If you would stand with me, I appreciate it. Chapter number 32, verse number 7. Let's back up. Let's just start in verse 1. I'm going to do your little trick there, Brian. Notice this. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath brought thee, or bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy Father, and He will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Bible students, take that one someday and run with it. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. I'm not stopping the reading there, but I want to remind you of what this is. This is actually a song that Moses has written for the children of Israel. And as he writes this song, as we go into the next portion of it, we find it to be prophetic. We often think of Moses the lawgiver, but Moses is also described in one portion of Scripture as a prophet. If you got your spot to notice, if you go back to chapter number 31 and verse 29, he says this. This is the group of people about to go into the promised land. This is the generation now that have endured. They are the generation succeeding the first that came out of the land of Egypt. They have wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They are in a position where they believe God. They're about to enter into tremendous victory in the land of Israel. But I want you to notice what he says to them. He says, I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger through the work of your hands. Now, if you turn back with me and notice what he says beginning in verse number 15. But Jeshurun, which is another spelling or another way to say Jerusalem, or the righteous place, he says, but Jerusalem waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hill, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today. We have the blessed privilege to hold in our hands this your book. We thank you, Father, for your sending to us of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, we thank you today. We welcome you today as we participate around the Word of God that you authored. We pray that you would add sense to it. You would make it that which enters into our heart and grips us. Oh Lord, today let us not walk from here without some sort of conviction, some sort of thing that says to us that there needs to be a closer walk with you. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day would be profitable to every one of your children. I pray for any in this room who may be without you as their Savior. I ask you today that you would convict them of their sin, bring them to the reality that Jesus came to die for their sins, that they need to accept you. For this we pray in Christ's holy, precious name. Amen. Please, if you would, go ahead and be seated. If we were to study this particular, and I want to call it a song because it is a song of Moses, if we were to study this particular song, we would find that it basically divides itself into three areas. We find in the first 14 verses that we read that is how God called and blessed the nation of Israel. Then we find in verses 15 down to verse 18 particularly how Israel forsook God. And so we see God forming this nation out of nothing practically, and then this nation then forsaking God. It's a prophetic message as we look at it. It is that which has not happened at the time that Moses wrote it, but as we know from history, 700 years later, it did take place. And then in the last portion, we read a bit of it, verses 19 down to the end, we find that it is how God brings Israel back to His side. I tell you today, God created you. Amen. But we find that there is something that happened in each of our lives, and that is that we've departed from God. It is true of all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we find that those two truths are evident. And then we also find that God has made a way for you and I to come back to Him. Interestingly, God speaks of the nation of Israel and how He is going to work in them in the same kind of language that He speaks to us as individuals. As He dwelled in the nation of Israel, He wants to dwell in us as in Israel as a nation, He wants to dwell in us as individuals. And so as we study this nation, we find that its history, the teachings that God gives to us from the Old Testament, can be applied in our lives. And thus, we have this wonderful privilege to go back to these books. And as we look here and we see this, we can say, my goodness, God is speaking to my heart. God is wanting to tell me something. That's why in the book of Corinthians, Paul, in referring to these Old Testament stories, said they are in samples to us. So we have this privilege to come to the Word of God and allow God then to make it plain through the many stories that are there. As we look in this chapter, one of the things that becomes very vivid right off the bat is that God is a perfect God. Notice with me verse number 4 of chapter 32. It says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. Aren't you glad? God is a rock. That means He is solid. That means He is that upon which you and I can build our foundation. You know, this old world that we live in, we find that there is so much that changes all the time. I grew up in this city. I moved to this town when I was 8 years of age. We had been farmers. And when we moved to town, I remember what this city looked like. Matter of fact, I can take you to the very house that we moved into. It was a duplex. And if you ever get on North 16th Street, just north of Washington Street, and you look up to your right, or left, I should say, and you see this large duplex that is now painted the brightest yellow that the world has ever known, you can say, that's where my pastor lived when he moved to town. I tell you what, you cannot miss it. But the town has changed dramatically. By the way, that house used to be brown. It looked much better brown than yellow. And it has changed. The streets have changed. The buildings have changed. And the people have changed. And we live in a world that is constantly changing. I don't even know the number of nations that we have right now, because the numbers of nations seems to change all the time. And that which was called one name next week might be something else. They have a military coup and somebody else comes in. They divide it up and now we got two nations. Things are changing, but our God is everlasting. Upon Him we can build our foundation. Thank the Lord. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. God allows not anything to get by Him that is sin. And so we find here a great characteristic for God that we must know, and that is His justice. We come to the verses 9 through 14, and in these verses especially, we find the Lord speaking of His bringing a nation out of the sands. Basically, we find that He calls Abraham from the deserts of the Ur of the Chaldees over there in the Babylonian territory there that is now Iraq. He brings him across to the land of Israel. And then we find that not many generations later, they go down to the land of Egypt and spend 400 years there. And then God brings them out of that land. And so we find that God, in His magnificent ways, births a nation into existence, and God's great blessings come upon Israel. And we find that God has been wonderful to them. Notice a couple of things that He says, and we can apply them to ourselves. Verse number 10, He says, He found him in a desert land. Where did God find you? But we were in what? The desert land, the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. The apple of the eye is basically the pupil of the eye, and is that which you gaze through, that which is, by the way, got a lens over it, a covering that protects it. And He keeps them like that apple of the eye. It's a protection. It says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth her young, or over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. And as that little eaglet perhaps falls out of the nest, that mother eagle will swoop down and catch it and bring it back up to the nest. What a wonderful God we have, and a picture we have that is made here. By the way, an interesting scenario. And I have to say thank you very much to Penny. She had brought back a book that Nick had been given. I don't know if it's the same book or he got one just for me. And it's on Psalm 91. And as I was reading that book and seeing a few things, the author had pointed out in that book that God refers to the eagle and He refers to all the mighty things it does. But also He refers to the chicken in the realm of protection, because it's the chicken that puts out its wings when the storms come or the hawks fly over and calls and those little birds come running and get underneath the wings. How many have ever seen that take place? Some of you have got a little farm blood in you as well. And it's just a marvelous sight to see that take place. And this is our God as He is protecting you and me. And we see from Scripture God speaking of that with Israel. So the Lord did lead him, verse number 12. There was no strange God with him. But notice with me, we go down and we find that He says that He might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock. Israel is loaded with wild bees, and one of their favorite places to put their honeycombs in the crags and the crevices of the rocks, and literally you can go and suck the honey out of the rock in that regard. He says, an oil out of the flinty rock. And even the barren places, those rocky areas that we find the honey, we also find the olive trees and the wonderful oil that comes from there. And God is saying, I'm going to make a fruitful land, or I have made a fruitful land for you. But notice verse 15, where we're headed this morning. In verse number 15, it says, "But Jerusalem, or Jeshurun, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." We live in a time that some Bible scholars refer to as the Laodicean Age. When you study the book of Revelation, you find in chapter number 3, actually chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 churches that he wrote to. Each of those churches have a description. Each one of them has those things which the Lord commends. 2 of them, I should say 5 of the 7, have God condemning them for some things and telling them judgment is going to come if they don't repent. 2 of them, God does not bring condemnation upon them. But the church of Laodicea, it's the last church that is mentioned. God says, "I am sick." God says He is ready to vomit them out of His mouth. And the reason, He says, is because that they were neither hot nor cold. He says they are lukewarm. They are tepid. And here we find, I believe, another description in Revelation as to what God is trying to teach us right here in verse number 15. "Lightly esteem the rock of His salvation." I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when my Lord was not what He was when I got saved. And as I look back at periods in my life, He was not what He ought to be. And there's been times when it was lightly esteemed. I believe there's some reasons for that. You know, in America, we have something here that other nations do not have. There's going to be one of two things that's going to come upon you to try to destroy you. In some nations, they find tremendous persecution. And they have situations in which if they were to do a certain thing, their very life may hang in jeopardy. If you receive certain publications, as I do, you will find out every month, and often perhaps if you have email as I do, and you will hear about the plight of some of God's people in nations where they are persecuted. It is believed in the land of Sudan alone, over 2 million Christians were murdered. They were martyred simply because they called themselves Christians in the last couple of decades. That is a horrendous figure. We very seldom hear of these things. Once in a while we hear stories about China. Sometimes we hear stories of Vietnam. Sometimes of places in the Philippines. And believe me, brethren, as the Muslim world increases itself in its hatred towards Christianity, that will increase as well. Just write it down. You say, "Well, you shouldn't say things about that." I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the system. It is evil. You see, there's one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Period. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." There's one way of salvation. It's through Him. And there is no other thing. Listen, do you not understand that the devil is the one who makes up religions? Do we not understand that? Do we not understand that it was religion that placed Jesus upon the cross of Calvary? We need to understand that. And so we look and we find that you and I today, we can come under persecution. But much of our world today is that. The other thing that we are going to have as a battle is in opposition to what we call persecution, but it's something that we have in America. It's simply called pleasure. Pleasure. And even as God's people, we want to, what? Have pleasures. By the way, there's nothing wrong with pleasure that God gives you. But there is something wrong when you and I will seek pleasures above God. For the Bible speaks of lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we look here in this particular segment, and Moses, as he's speaking to Israel, it's his last message, the song that he's written, that which he wants them to remember, it's put into song type of language for them to remember. He says, they lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. My goodness, what horrible words. Let's notice how that took place. Go to the first part of that verse and notice what it says once again. But Jeshurun waxed fat. Waxed fat. They developed and began to indulge in the gift as opposed to the giver. They waxed fat. They were more excited about the blessings of God than they were God Himself. They were more excited about the gifts of God than the giver Himself. Let me ask you a question this morning. Does God excite you? Does the thought of God excite you? I mean, can you think about God and all that He is and set with dullness? Or is it an excitement that comes into you? I think about it this season. As we go out and we see the crops being harvested, and as we've gone out throughout the summer and we've picked the fruit off of the vines that God has given to us, and I particularly love tomatoes, and I love the green beans, and all the things that we have there in the sweet corn. Oh, my mouth waters. How many like sweet corn? On the cob. Okay? If I ever go to false teeth, I hope I can still gum it off. And God gives us all of these things. And as you think about our great Creator and as He provides for us, the sustenance He puts upon our plates, and oftentimes we can get more involved in that than we do in Him. When we look at the blessings rather than the blesser, we find ourselves all of a sudden with an unquenchable appetite. That which can never be satisfied. But when we will place our eyes once again upon the blesser, He is that which meets every need. He is that which what comes into our life and we can thus be satisfied. But we wax fat far too often. Thank God for what you have. But never forget where it came from and where it can go. If He wants it to. I don't know about you. I've had a lot of money talk. It says goodbye. So long, I'll see you. Yeah. You heard about the dollar bill and the $20 bill that got together one day and they began to talk. And they said, where have you been lately? And the $20 bill, he says, oh, I've been to the hospitals. He says, I've been to the casinos. He says, man, I have been in some very wonderful places. And he says to the dollar bill, where have you been? He says, oh, I've been to church. And I've been to church. And I've been to church. Referring to the fact that that's the only place he ever got. Anyways, for you who don't understand that, please figure it out later on. For you who have heard it before, I'd appreciate your laughter once again. But thank God, He is the one whom we can put upon. They wax fat. Notice, secondly, there's a word that is in this. It says, and they kicked. They kicked. How many have ever been kicked by a horse? I see three or four hands here. We got an ex-bull rider over here. Did you ever get kicked by a bull? Yeah. It hurts. I remember as a little boy, I was about 6 years of age, and I said to my daddy, I would go out in the evenings. I never did it in the morning because he'd milk the cows about 4:30 in the morning. Why anybody would want to wake up a cow at 4:30 in the morning in the wintertime and put your cold hands on their udders, I don't know. I guess that was to warm up his hands. But in the evening time, as Dad would sit there on that little one-legged stool, I never figured out why I couldn't have a three-legged stool. I guess we were really poor. And he sat on that little one-legged stool, and he put his head up against, and the cow that I always watched and was just, I loved to watch him milk her, we called her Bossy. And the reason her name was Bossy, because she always came to the first stall. She was the boss. Everybody followed her. And he'd sat there and milk her. And one day I said, "Dad, can I milk her?" And he said, "Yes, son, I'll let you milk her." And he went and he got these little things that clipped on the back of, what do you call that area anyways? Huh? Come on, you got to help me out. I don't know what they were. Who knows? We don't have any milk people here. But anyway, they had two of these things, and it would clip on the back side of the leg, and a little fleshy spot there over a bone, and then it had a chain between it. Dad called them kickers or anti-kickers. And what? Well, yeah, you might call them a hobble. I don't think that was the word he used, but anyways, it would hobble them, and they wouldn't be able to kick you. Now, this was the most gentle cow, the whole bunch. But he didn't want her to kick me because I was a little strange to her. I'd always been in the front of her, not in the back, alongside. You know? And so he put those on and had me sit down on that one-legged stool. That was the hardest thing in milking that cow because I would just all back and forth. I was too little. When you're bigger, you can do that, you know, because you form your own tripod. But I was just this little guy, you know? And so I was wobbling back and forth and trying to milk that cow. And that's my recollection of understanding that an animal can kick you. It wasn't but a few weeks later that my daddy bought me a little Shetland pony. And to me, that was the biggest thing that was alive because it weighed 400 pounds. And I may know anything about Shetland ponies. This is quiz day today. Shetland ponies are the meanest critter that walked on the face of the earth. They are made to destroy little boys. God created them for a special purpose. Put them in a team, they destroy men. I had first-hand experience with this horse that I named Trigger, of what kicks feel like. Let's understand something. We fed this horse. We were the providers. This horse lived in the lap of luxury. It did not have to roam the countryside fearing predators. It was in this protected pen. He didn't even have other horses to fight with. We put him with the cattle. I tell you, he was a stallion. For those of you who know, that makes Shetland pony meaner. He was not gilded. And we provided for this thing. I would go down and get the brush and the curry comb and brush him down, keep him looking nice. I would take all the knots out of his mane, out of his tail, take care of this horse, and that stupid thing kicked me. He would stomp on my toes. If I got close and wasn't watching, he'd reach around and bite me on the leg. I have been bitten and stomped and drugged, by the way, through a cocklebur patch. That horse took me up against a fence. It wasn't barbed wire, but it was pig wire fence. There's little things that stick out of that. I have a scar right here yet today from that horse that we took care of and provided for. But that's the way you and I are so often with our God. The one who gave us life, the one who provides in our lives, the one who saved us from our sin, the one who takes us into the promised land, into that area of wonderful fellowship with Him, and we wax fat and we kick at Him like an animal that kicks at its master. And then it says in this verse that they forsook Him. They forsook God, which made Him and lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. This is the last of the downward steps. Who would have ever thought that could take place in the moment we got saved? And yet it's a picture of God's people so often. As God provides for us and He gives us sustenance and God gives us His Word and God gives us His Holy Spirit, and we walk around fat and we walk around glowing in the things of God, and pretty soon we get so enraptured in who we are rather than who God is. And we forget, as God's people, our God. God writes the rest of this, I think, to remind us that if we don't repent and turn unto Him, He will have to do something in the ways of judgment. It says, when the Lord saw it in verse 19, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. You know, sometimes we think the greatest sin we could... we get on drugs, or we get into alcoholism, or we get into this or that or the other thing. But the greatest sin we commit is when we simply turn our backs upon God. And God says in verse 20, I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward. It's talking about their perverseness, generation, children whom is no faith. Our problem is we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. How many believe today that Jesus Christ saved your soul? I mean, that's exciting. God saved you. Now, if that's not true of you today, I hope that you'll cry out to God because He wants to save you. All of us are sinners. All of us deserve to die and go to hell for our sin. But Jesus came and He did what? He died for us. He was buried in a grave and He arose from that grave to show to you and to me that He is a living Savior. The death and the burial of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel. If you will believe that, I mean in the depths of your heart, the Bible says that He will save you. I mean, that's a tremendous, amen? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That faith saves us. What we fail to recognize is that our Christian life must be lived by faith. Do you know what we do through our Christian life? I get saved by faith, and now the struggle is on. And we think, I got to try so hard, I got to try so hard. And I try and I fail and I try and I fail. You know what? Praise God you keep failing. I hope someday you say, I am tired of failing. Oh God, help me. For He is the one that can give us strength. He is the one whom we can rely upon. But in our fatness, we lightly esteem Him. May our fatness bring us to a heart attack. May it raise our cholesterol, I'm speaking spiritually, until we cry out to Him who wants to be our God. That we no longer lightly esteem, but He is our living, wonderful God. That's where we need to be at today. Do you know what you call that? It's called revival. It's revival. It changes your heart. It changes your heart to God, and it changes your heart to brethren. It changed your heart. Some of you, bless your heart. It's everybody else's fault. Need to let God have His way. Amen. Yeah. And change us from the inside out. It's called sanctification. Setting us apart. Giving us that love for Him and for those about us. You've experienced this. You cannot walk in the Spirit of God and hate your brother. Can't do it. There's a love that is there. God provides that. Amen? Yeah. So how can you tell if you're walking in the Spirit? You have a tremendous love for God, and you have a tremendous love for God's people. Pretty simple. Amen? We lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank You so much. Thank You for who You are, for what You've done for us. Lord, we thank You today. You are the rock. You're the one to whom we can turn and have our sins forgiven. And You're the one, Father, that we can turn to and live by faith. Lord, so often in our lives we believe You as our Savior, but we don't believe You from day to day. We're in a position that these Israelites were prophesied of. So, Lord, I pray today that You might help us to be inspectors of our own life. Lord, we might look within and see, am I lightly esteeming the rock of my salvation? God, today, work in hearts. I wonder just, if you'd keep your heads bowed for a moment, please. I'd just like to finish my prayer in a moment. If you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, and I just want to talk to you as individuals for a moment. Just pretend like this between you and me. Nobody else. A while ago I asked you, if you knew you were saved, to raise your hands. Many people raise their hands. Perhaps you were one here today and you said, I couldn't raise my hand because I didn't know. I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if I die to go to heaven. I just, I'd like to know that. These things are a little bit strange to me, preacher, but this is something I'd really like to know. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call you by name. Only you and I will know that I'm praying for you. But if you'd step your hand up where you're at, you and I know when I finish praying here in a moment. If I'm praying for you. Is there one like that? Just slip your hand up and put it down. Preacher, pray for me on this issue. I'm concerned about my soul. I'd just really like to know this. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, God is not what He ought to be in my life. I've lightly esteemed Him. I've been more excited about His blessings than I have been Him. I'm like these that Moses was prophesying of. Would you remember me in prayer today? If you just slip your hand up, I might just see it. Just between you and me, God bless you. Hands all over. Just between you and me, but oh God, I pray. Pray for these who are honest, willing to admit to me and to You. Father, I pray that today would be a day they would just give up. That they would just, this day, say, Lord, I've been trying this too much and I haven't really focused on You, and I'm just giving myself completely to You today. It's Yours. God, I pray You just work in those hearts. For in this room that might not be saved, oh God, You would deal with their soul. Bless, I pray, in these moments of invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.